Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we worship you this morning. We gather as your family, as your people, as your children, Lord God, to worship you, to know you, to hear from you, O Lord God. So I pray now as we continue to worship you in your word, that you would, by the working of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear you, Lord Jesus, that we would know you, that we would love you, that we would obey you, O Lord God. And all these things, Lord, would you receive all the glory that is due your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be going on to the second church in the book of Revelation. Again, we're going through chapters 1 through 3, which will go through the seven letters to the seven churches. As we will, by God's grace, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches and to us and do that work before we go into the book of Acts. So will you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation? Always remember, there's no S on the end of that. There's just one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is the letter to the church at Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is God's word. Here we have the letter to the church of Smyrna. It was a very, very Roman city. So there was a synagogue there, but it was a very, you know, in a sense, it was sort of like a counter city to Ephesus. It was very Gentile, very Greek, and then now Roman, very much affiliated with Rome. It did have a lot of wealth for those, kind of a dual class there, not much middle class. It was very driven by trades and trade organizations, as we see in some of the other churches too, a lot of the Gentiles, that in order to do business, you had to be part of the trade. And different trades, a silversmith trade or a baking trade or whatever, it would have pagan gods that would be like the patron god there. And if you wouldn't worship that pagan god, then you would get no business. You wouldn't be allowed to be part of the guild, the trade association. And so for these people who are becoming Christians and are refusing to bow down to pagan gods, there's a real economic impact that they have in following Jesus, that it really, really impacts them. And we see that happening here to these Christians. Well, first we have, in verse 8, we have the introduction. Thank you, Gene. God bless you, dear. Thank you. we have the introduction. They are always welcome to stay and make beautiful noise unto the Lord. Be free, be free. Sorry to call attention to anybody, but it's wonderful having beautiful noises unto the Lord. First, we have the introduction, okay, of Jesus saying that he's telling John to write this letter to the angel again at the church of Smyrna. And he's describing who he is. And it's not just random, right? He's not just saying, hi, my name is Jesus, right? He's giving a very, very specific description of who he is that's going to tie in to his message to this church, to Smyrna, to in this letter. And it's very much based, it's very much pointed towards, directed towards the encouragement that he is trying to give to Christians who are experiencing what the people in the church of Smyrna are experiencing. And so he describes himself as that he is Jesus who died and came to life, and therefore now lives forever. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So first, let's just pause for a second. Who is Jesus? He is the one who is from eternity in the past and eternity in the future. He is the first and the last. And that description there, it's called a dualism, right? We think of heaven and earth, or you think of, you know, the Alpha and the Omega. To be the first and the last means what? It means he's Lord over all. He's Lord over everything. From the very beginning to the very end, he rules over it. And so the encouragement there is in our lives, no matter what we're going through, Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is ruling and reigning over all of our lives and every aspect of our lives. I think this is so important for us to hold on tightly to as believers. I think that we too often are, at least I mean, maybe I'm speaking for myself, okay? So that I'm captured and held prisoner by my circumstances. And that I look at my circumstances and they tend to reign over, they tend to rule over me. And in the midst of struggle, of difficulties, whatever it is, my faith, not in my ultimate faith in believing that there is a God, but I think my faith wavers in thinking that God really is in control, even of the times I'm struggling and the times I'm suffering. And I believe this is something that I and we all truly need to strengthen in our faith in Jesus, is that in the midst of the struggle, he really is still in control. That therefore there can be a peace in the struggle, not a made-up one, not just put on a happy face, that no, but a deep and abiding peace when we really focus on, wait a minute, this insanity that's happening to me, this all these dreams that feel like they're being destroyed, Jesus loves me and really is in control. And we see that in that he is the first and the last. He also is the one who died and came to life. Now, isn't that interesting here, right? He's not calling out the fact that he was born and then died. That's not what he's focusing on. He's not even here focusing on the fact that he was born, died, resurrected, and ascended. He doesn't go through all of that. He's focusing on these two aspects. He was dead. He suffered. Just like people here are suffering, Jesus is reminding us that he suffered so much that it was unto death, and a gruesome death. And he came back to life. He overcame death. He overcame his suffering. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and defeated death. Therefore, in our suffering, even if, again, worst case scenario, even if it's unto death, Jesus has the victory over death. Jesus' message to the church begins in verse 9 when he says that Jesus knows what we have suffered. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So they're going through tribulation. They're going through some type of suffering and persecution for their faith, and it's connected to their poverty, as I mentioned a minute ago. probably having to do with them not being allowed or finding it really, really difficult to do business when they say that they are Christians. That's something that we significantly do not experience in our reality here. I think we need to be careful when we talk about religious persecution. I don't think we really have an idea of what that's like. And our fears at times of being persecuted or freedoms being taken away, yes, we must always stand for the freedoms that God has granted us through this great nation that He has created. We also need to celebrate those freedoms that we do have. And look at other places in the world where those freedoms don't exist. And we need to advocate for those freedoms in other nations, in other people groups, and celebrate the ones that we have here. Alevi says, I know you're poor, but you are rich. They're rich because they have Jesus. They are rich in the Lord. And that is not just for this life, that means eternity. That their reward, those who follow Jesus, are, it's an eternal reward. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see here a description of the sufferings now compared to the glory that awaits for us, right? In verses 16 through 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, says, do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away because of suffering and sickness and aging and all those things, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the sufferings that we're going through now are, Paul calls, light and momentary. Not in and of themselves, but compared to eternity and the glory of heaven. And that it's forever and ever and ever. We will look back on all of our sufferings and there will be just a blink of an eye in comparison not only to the eternal nature, the eternity of time. Again, it's silly to talk about eternity as time because there is no time. But the magnitude also of the joy and the glory that we will experience. Jesus knows the things we've gone through. As we sit here today, we have all suffered in different ways. And I'm not trying to compare our sufferings to other people at all. Some and most have suffered much more than we have, than I have. And Jesus knows every tear, every struggle. He sees and He knows and He cares and He loves you and He carries you in that. Now there are some who are persecuting them. Let us not take a named group here that is, you know, 2,000 years ago was persecuting them and apply it across the board. What ways do we see that there are those who are standing against us? And next question, are there any ways that we are persecuting others? Are there any ways that we are harming others who are trying to follow Jesus? Are there ways that we are discouraging them, judging them, tearing them down instead of building them up, those who seek to follow Jesus? Jesus knows what we have suffered. Verse 10 then, Jesus knows what we will suffer. He knows what's coming. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Some will be thrown into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, I think this 10 days here has to do with testing. He says, you will be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Just very briefly here, we've seen some already that in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of imagery from Daniel. He pulls a lot of imagery out of the book of Daniel. Other books in the Old Testament also, but a lot of it. Probably the one he references the most, that John, the Apostle John, is the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, we see that 10 days of testing goes together. It's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel said, test us for 10 days that we don't have this rich kingly food, but we just have our vegetarian diet, and see if we are not more healthy. Test us for 10 days. And so it's just a description here of a testing that will occur in the middle of persecution, in the middle of suffering here. He knows what's going to come. He's warning them, you're going to have trouble. And I know about it. But take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I'm the one who died through suffering and came to life. Then finally, Jesus' promise is that faithfulness will be rewarded. Faithfulness will be rewarded. The end of verse 10 there, and then all verse 11 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death being the time of judgment. We die in a corporeal way, meaning the first, in our physical bodies, meaning the first death. But then when we all come before the Lord, and he describes then that we are resurrected to eternal life, or that there is eternal condemnation, separation from God. But to those who are faithful, even unto death. Now, I think that has two meanings there. One is in terms of longevity, that for our whole life we are faithful. But it also talks to that we are faithful in the midst of persecution and suffering that could be so intense that it could mean our lives. Even to that level. Even to that level. Reminds me again of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 4. When they refused to bow down to the idol, to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, that's it, throw him into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, what God can save you then? And their answer is, you know what, we don't know if God's going to save us. We know he can save us, he is able. But he is the one who decides what to do in his will. He is the one who is sovereign. So he may save us and we give him glory because we know he can, but he may not. And if so, we still will not bow down to you. And God rescues them very, very powerfully. They are faithful unto the end, even if it meant their lives. Jesus is giving us this encouragement that yes, we're going to suffer here and now. There's going to be challenge, and that's suffering of all kinds. Could be persecution, could be a health, physical health, mental health, relational health, financial health, so many things that we could be suffering. And Jesus says, I know what you have suffered, I know what you're going to suffer, and I've already overcome it all. So just keep holding on to me and be faithful. Just keep holding on. Be faithful to Jesus no matter the suffering. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with us always and that you have overcome death, that you have suffered and you show us the way to follow you. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to be faithful to you no matter what, that we would really trust you and really believe you in the middle of difficult times, oh God, and we would see you encourage us, Father, with your words this morning and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.